Well, ladies, in just a few days, it's going to be November, and we only have 3 more weeks after tonight before our break. I can't believe how fast this semester has flown, and thank you for sticking with this, and hope you'll stay strong till the end here. Well, we're all familiar with logos and slogans. When we go by those golden arches or we see that check mark, we know exactly which company that is. But behind all those, most of those companies have a mission statement. A mission statement is a single sentence that describes a company's fundamental purpose by explaining why the businesses exist. It articulates the company's purpose to the employees and to the public. And now I'm going to test your knowledge and see if you can guess these companies by their mission statement. The first one is to inspire and nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, and one neighborhood at a time. Starbucks. Yeah, Starbucks. Here's the next one. Our mission is to make delicious, feel-good moments easy for everyone. This is McDonald's. And we're going to try one more. To see unbelieving people become committed followers of Jesus Christ. You should all know that one. That is Parkside's mission statement. So I'll repeat that. To see unbelieving people become committed followers of Jesus Christ. So, well, when I found out I was going to be teaching two lessons, I was unsure how these would fit together, knowing what these topics were. But it didn't take long for me to see that Luke manages to tie everything together. When Jesus stepped into his public ministry to be baptized, he was on a mission. His mission, a divine purpose to bring salvation to the world, was a journey. And tonight, as we look at 3 different scenes from Luke 4, we will see mission preparation, mission declaration, and mission in action. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this wonderful lesson we've studied in your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. Now just open our hearts and minds to receive what you would have me say, only your words, and may hearts be touched. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, if you open your Bibles to Luke 4, if you haven't already, we're going to start reading this. I like to read the scripture just to refresh us, even though we've probably read it a few times. So we're going to start with verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Well, Luke ends chapter 3 with Jesus' authentication. We saw the Trinity at his baptism where the Father announced that Jesus was his Son. And the genealogy clearly points to the Son of David, the Son of Adam, and the Son of God. Luke spent only a few verses on Jesus' birth and baptism, but now he's going to slow things down and provide us with a lot more details. And let's begin by looking at our first scene. Jesus, fully human, fully God, is full of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit leads him into the wilderness where he will undergo a very difficult preparation for his mission. Jesus, who the Father just glorified, would now face suffering from the father of lies. For 40 days, he had nothing to eat. It is at this point when he was hungry, weakened, and tired, during this period that Satan tempts him. Satan, who tempted the first Adam by planting doubt when he said, "Did God really?" would now use the same tactic with Jesus when he said, "If you are the Son of God." Well, this first temptation was physical. Turn these stones to bread. Feed yourself. Jesus, who would later state that he was the bread of life, Jesus, who would take 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000, could have made this bread. But his response was not one of anger or pride. Instead, he simply quoted these words from Deuteronomy, a time when Israel was in the wilderness, desiring food other than manna. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." The second temptation was intellectual. He took Jesus to the top of the mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, offering to give them to Jesus and reminding him that they were given to him. The devil does have earthly authority, but it is limited and it is granted by God. Again, Jesus, the creator of all those kingdoms, the one who in Psalm 2, the Father says, "Ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance." Jesus only responded with scripture. He replied with the first commandment given to the Israelites in the wilderness because God knew that the temptation to worship other gods would confront them. He said, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The third temptation was an emotional one directed at pride. Satan took Jesus to the top of the temple and said, "Cast yourself down." And Satan then quotes scripture, specifically Psalm 91, 11 and 12, which promises God's protection, as though quoting scripture would somehow give him an advantage over Jesus. Jesus once again quotes scripture, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And Matthew's gospel also tells us that Jesus then said, "Satan, be gone." And at this point, Satan ends his temptation and departs. But notice that it says, "until an opportune time." Well, there's no other recording of a one-on-one meeting with Jesus and Satan. But throughout Jesus' ministry, Satan would attempt to thwart the plan of God using people and circumstances. Now, it's so important to understand here the difference between Jesus' temptation and ours in order to fully understand Hebrews 4:15, where it tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Adam, created to represent God on earth, without a sin nature, but fully human, but not divine, failed at his temptation, thus bringing sin into the world. And everyone from then on has been born with a sin nature. We are tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil as we experience lust of the flesh, which is our body wanting what it should not have, lust of the eye, our mind wanting what it should not have, and the pride of life, our ego wanting something it should not have. But Jesus, the second Adam, not created, but begotten, fully human, fully God, without a sin nature, succeeded where Adam failed. Christ never faced temptation from the flesh. As John Owen put it, Christ faced the suffering part of temptation. We also face the sinning part. This stark contrast between Adam's failure and Jesus' victory underscores the significance of Jesus' mission and his role in overcoming sin for us. Kevin DeYoung helped me in grasping this when he said this: Christ's inability to sin does not make his temptations less genuine. The army that cannot be conquered can still be attacked. If anything, Christ's temptations were more intense than ours because he never gave in to them. Our temptations wax and wane as we sometimes withstand them and sometimes succumb to them. But Christ never gave in, and as such, the experience of temptation only mounted throughout his life. In this, Christ is able to sympathize with us in our human experience of temptation, even though as the God-man, he was incapable of giving in to these temptations. His mission preparation was successful, and if we flip to the end of the book of Luke, we know that Jesus has won the battle for us on the cross and at his resurrection, where his victory over Satan becomes ours when we put our faith and trust in him. Well, as we move on to our second scene, Jesus returns in power, strengthened after his ordeal in the wilderness, and is about to declare his mission. Let's continue reading at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. In the land of Sidon, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And when they heard these things, all the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." It's important to note here that Jesus did not go directly from the wilderness to his hometown of Nazareth. Verses 14 and 15 tell us that he was going through the region of Galilee, and he had become quite well known by the time he arrived in Nazareth. As word of him spread, this was probably one reason why he was asked to read in the synagogue and why people seemed to be very anxious to hear what he was going to say. It says that Jesus returned to his hometown to the synagogue as was his custom. So this indicates that Jesus regularly attended synagogue on the Sabbath. His reading from Isaiah 61, a passage that speaks of the Messiah's mission, was a significant declaration of his own mission. He then rolled up the scroll and sat down in the rabbi's position, where all eyes were on him. And Jesus did not say what they expected. Instead, he declared, "This is my mission, and I'm the one who will fulfill all this prophecy and all others." His declaration was not just a statement, but it was a proclamation of divine purpose. Jesus, the Son of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed by God the Father, would proclaim good news to the poor, not just the physically poor, but the poor in spirit. Proclaim liberty to the captives, all who are held prisoner by sin and by others. sight to the blind, those who were physically blind, and those whose eyes needed to be opened to the truth of the gospel, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, oppressed by others, but also those weighted down by the heaviness of sin. He proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor, not just the year of Jubilee every 50 years, but the Lord's favor had arrived in Jesus, who would pour out God's grace and mercy daily and abundantly to all who would believe. Well, the immediate reaction was one of marvel and praise. Their immediate problem was not with the message, but with the messenger, and the expectation that he would perform all these miracles that they had heard about. Because they knew him to be Joseph's son, they seemed to need some sort of proof that he was more. But Jesus was about to set the record straight. He knew their hearts. And Jesus, quoting from a proverb that would have been familiar to the people, "Physician, heal thyself," because they expected him to perform the miracles they had heard about for them. After all, they were his people. He then takes two Old Testament stories, Elijah and Elisha, two prophets whose stories are told in 2 Kings, during a time of drought and famine in Israel brought on by their sin and disobedience. Elijah is sent instead to a Sidonian widow from Zarephath, rather than to the widows of Israel. And similarly, Elisha healed only Naaman the Syrian, even though there were many lepers in Israel. One commentator said this: "Those who have the greatest privilege often do not respond to the message of salvation. And those we think will never respond may in fact repent and believe." This group of people who thought they were privileged because they were Israelites, because they were God's chosen people, because they were friends and neighbors of Jesus, were infuriated at the fact that Jesus declared salvation for all. This would be Luke's continual message throughout the gospel and even into Acts. They are so self-assured and challenge anyone who would think otherwise. They were so enraged that they wanted to kill Jesus by throwing him off a cliff. This would be only the beginning of those who tried to end Jesus' life, but he slipped away quietly from them and moved on. Do we ever become so full of pride because we were raised in a Christian home? Some of us, me included, are from generations of Christians. Do we take pride because we come to Parkside or we live in a free nation? We need to be aware of this and rejoice that God's word is being proclaimed all over the world, all over this city, all over this area. And we need to rejoice when others, no matter who they are, come to Christ. Well, as Jesus slips away, he will head to Capernaum, a small fishing village in Galilee, where he will end up doing much of his ministry. It is in our third scene that we will see Jesus' mission in action. Let's finish reading our passage beginning at verse 31. "And he went out to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked a fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed him. And demons also came out, many crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. He continues his pattern here of teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And here it tells us the people were astonished at the authority of his word. Later in Luke, at the Transfiguration, we will hear God say, This is my son, listen to him. Jesus, the word made flesh, spoke words of truth. He spoke words of life. So many churches today think that they need to entertain people through gimmicks, lights, videos, and so forth. But Jesus set the example in teaching. He simply shared the gospel message, which requires a response, either acceptance or rejection. Spurgeon said it is not the preacher's business to seek to please his congregation. Luke then takes us through a series of miraculous healings where Jesus will display his power over demonic activity and physical illness. In the midst of his teaching, a demonic man yells out, Jesus, we know you, Holy One of God, and fears Jesus is there to destroy them. The demon is correct. Jesus will have the ultimate victory over Satan and his demons, but the pathway was not going to be one that anyone expected. But here Jesus would speak, the demon would depart, and the man would be left unharmed. A reminder in the line of the hymn, A Mighty Fortress, one little word shall fail him. Well, he departs from the synagogue to Simon's house, where Simon's mother-in-law was sick with a high fever. Again, Jesus rebuked the fever, and immediately she was well enough to get up and serve them. This healing not only removed the fever, but also restored her strength instantly. As the sun was setting, many more people came to Jesus for healing. In the Jewish tradition, that would have been necessary. It marked the start of a new day after the Sabbath. The people were freed from Sabbath restrictions of travel and activity and could come to Jesus freely. Luke goes on to say that he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. We see other places where Jesus heals, but it's not always everyone. Here he healed everyone, both physically and demonic. This personal touch that he gave to each individual is a reminder that his kingdom work is not impersonal, but personally and lovingly administered at Jesus' loving hands. J.C. Ryle says this of Christ's healing, Christ is the appointed healer of every evil which sin has brought into the world. Christ is the true antidote and remedy for all the soul-ruining mischief which Satan has wrought on humanity. Christ is the universal physician to whom all the children of Adam must go if they would be made whole. In him is life, health, and liberty. Luke reminds us here that even Jesus needed to have quiet time as he headed for a desolate place. It was morning, which meant that that healing session went on all night. We see in the Gospels that Jesus frequently went off alone. He went off to commune with his Heavenly Father. Even Jesus spent time in prayer. But the people continued to come and urged him to stay. Unlike those in his hometown who drove him out, these people wanted to keep him all to themselves. Jesus then declares his mission statement. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. This is the first mention of the kingdom of God in the book of Luke, which will appear 31 more times. God's kingdom has a past, present, and a future. God's kingdom began on earth when he created it and came to dwell with man. Jesus ushered in the present kingdom. Mark 1 tells us that Jesus said the kingdom of God is near, and we continue to live in that present kingdom. The future kingdom will be ushered in when Jesus returns and makes all things new. Revelation 11:15 says, This kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Well, back to the mission statement. What might your mission statement be? I thought hard about what my mission statement might be, and it might read something like this: to grow in my love and understanding of God's word, and to help others do the same. Jesus was on a mission, one that would take him to the cross. He would eventually become the good news, the good news that we are called to carry on as we live in this present earthly kingdom. His journey would take 3 years, and he would encounter surprise acceptance and fierce opposition. Satan would do all he could to divert and stop the mission, but he failed and continues to fail as those of us who are believers continue on his mission. I would like to close with the words of a hymn written in 1896. This is a song I grew up with, and we used to sing it when missionaries were at church, but it's so much more than a missionary song. It's Jesus' mission. It's to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. We have a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right, a story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light. We have a song to be sung to the nations that shall lift their hearts to the Lord, a song that shall conquer evil and shatter the spear and sword. We have a message to give to the nations that the Lord who reigns above has sent his Son to save us and show us that God is love. We have a Savior to show to the nations who the path of sorrow has trod, that all the world's people might come to the truth of God. For the darkness shall turn to the dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for the victory that you won at the cross and at your resurrection. We thank you that you've defeated Satan. And yes, Father, we still are in a battle, but the victory is yours. And so we pray that you give us strength as we go out, that we will be strong as we face temptation, and help us to be bold in declaring our mission to tell the good news to everyone we know. In your name we pray, amen.